Habakkuk 1, verse 12 to 2, verse 1, which is page 940 in the Church Bibles. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why, then, do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint.
But if I could invite you to pick up a Bible or look over the shoulder of someone near you and turn to the book of Habakkuk and chapter 1. If you've been given one of the church Bibles, that's page 940. That's what the passage that we heard read earlier, that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening for the next few minutes. And as we begin, let us ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that there are parts of your word which leave us uncomfortable. There are parts of your word which leave us confused. And sometimes the book of Habakkuk and other books like it, the prophetic books in the Old Testament, can sometimes leave us feeling that way. Lord, thank you, though, that this is your word and that we have the immense privilege of hearing from you, the creator of the universe, as you speak to us through it. And so, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit present here with us, you would help us to understand, but far more than to understand, to meet with you as we read and hear your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we kicked off in the book of Habakkuk, this minor prophet tucked away towards the end of the Old Testament, this book that some of us may know very well. Others may have noticed it as an unusual name as we're trying to flick through to find the book of Jonah or other books, or perhaps land too early when we're trying to get to the New Testament. But last week, as we were thinking about this book and as we were thinking together about Habakkuk's struggle with God and what God is doing and understanding God's actions in what is a broken and confusing world. I got you thinking at the beginning, you remember. I wanted you to think about the last thing that you read or saw or experienced that caused that childhood cry to rise up in your heart. It's not fair. That's not fair. That's not right. In a world, if the world was just, if the world was fair, that experience wouldn't be happening. That event wouldn't be happening that I'm watching. That experience wouldn't be happening to me. In a broken and confusing world, that feeling can rise up so frequently. And you know, just in the last week, well, we've seen it again, haven't we? Just a few days ago, we heard about 58 people innocently going to a concert gunned down in Las Vegas. If you're a student, just this week, Varsity magazine has absolutely lambasted one of the colleges in Cambridge simply for welcoming a group which holds to biblical teaching on gender and sex and marriage. Just yesterday, I was with a group of friends that I was at theological college with, that I was at Bible school with, And some of us were doing really well. Some of us were able to report some real joys in ministry. And yet I had four conversations with friends of mine who were in tears because the last few months have been simply hard. They're isolated. And that cry rose within me, you know, this isn't fair. Why should it be for some of us that we are finding such joy and for others that it's so hard? Why should this be? And I wonder what it's been for you this week. Perhaps what you've experienced, what you've seen, what you've read, what you've heard, that has echoed that cry once more and taken you back to Habakkuk chapter 1, asking God, why is this? What is happening? And you know, we thought last week, didn't we, as we were listening to Habakkuk cry, we were thinking about how Habakkuk shows us that we can, in those moments, we can cry out to God because he's always in control. But you know, that left me with a few big questions. I don't know about you at the end of last week, but it left me with a really big question, and that was this. How? How do I go about experiencing a world that is broken and confused? How do I go about asking those questions of God in a way which is faithful? What direction should those questions take me? What effect should those questions have on my relationship with God? And actually, most importantly and most critically, what effect should my relationship with God have on those questions? And to think about that this evening, well, that's what we're going to be thinking a little bit about as we hear Habakkuk's second round of questioning. We heard his first round, we heard God's response. This evening we're going to be thinking purely about the second round of questioning as he asks, why? Why, God, are you acting in this way? And I want to play a game of spot the difference with you. Okay, I've got six children, as many of you know. My kids love the game Spot the Difference. Some of them do. A couple of pictures, kind of got to figure out the ten differences between these two pictures. Except for you guys, it's only one difference, and it's not a picture. It's a quote or two quotes. One of them is the quote that I read out from Stephen Fry last week. Very famous quote. He said it 2 years ago on television as he was interviewed on Irish television. And he was asked the question, what would Stephen Fry say to God? And he said this, why should I respect such a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world so full of injustice and pain? Why should I respect such a God? In this injustice, in a broken and a confusing world, why should I respect him? And then there's our lad Habakkuk, our guy that we're thinking about, that we're hearing from at the moment. And the question that he asks this evening is this. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Why are you silent, O God? And you can see both of these questions are questions which ask this question, why? Why is this happening? Why is the world the way it is? Why is it confusing and broken? Why is it unfair? Why does that happen? But what's the difference? What is the difference between these two questions? Actually, it's a very small difference which makes an absolutely massive difference. And it's three letters. It is this word. You. Stephen Fry and others like him, the skeptic, ask the question, why would God allow this? Habakkuk, the faithful believer, asks God, why do you allow this? And that difference is absolutely massive. Do you see? One is the question of the skeptic, which holds God accountable, which sets up some sort of external standard by which God is to be measured and says, God, you don't meet it. Why would God allow this? The other is the question of a faithful believer who knows his God, has a relationship with his God, and asks, God, I know you, so why would you be doing this? One is skeptical and essentially says faith is impossible. The other is faithful and trusts God and his character. And so the next section of Habakkuk, these last few verses of chapter 1, first verse of chapter 2, we are going to hear from Habakkuk this big truth. Faithful questioners start with God and wait on him. Faithful questioners start with God and wait on him. We're going to look at that in two sections. The first one will be bigger than the second. The first thing we're going to hear is that faithful questioners start with God. Have a look with me at chapter 1, verse 12 of the book of Habakkuk. Lord, says Habakkuk, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Here's our question. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And we need to remind ourselves here, what is it that Habakkuk is objecting to as he asks these questions, as he asks these questions of God and cries out in agony this question, why? Well, remember, Habakkuk is a faithful believer at a time of serious moral and spiritual decline among God's people. A few decades earlier, hope had been rising for God's people as God had raised up the boy King Josiah, remember, 8 years old, and he comes to the throne and he restores so many things. God's law is put central in the life of God's people once more, where it had been completely neglected. The temple had fallen into utter disrepair, and he restores it, rebuilds it, reopens it. It's open for business, open for worship again. The idols that have plagued the land, all the places, all the high places where idols are being worshipped, are cut down, chopped down, destroyed. This is like revival like God's people could never have dreamed of. And then suddenly, it was snatched away. Josiah dies in battle, his sons come along, raised up to be kings, and they do completely the opposite. They undo everything. And one in particular is a guy called Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim in 1 Kings chapter 23 is described as a man who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Ignored God, marginalized his law, raised up idol worship again. And throughout society, everything becomes corrupt once more. God's law is ignored. People aren't worshiping him, they're worshiping idols. Child sacrifice starts to take hold again. The society itself becomes more and more corrupt as the rich get richer, the poor get poorer. People are enslaving one another. People are even killing one another. And this is within the people who are supposed to be God's people, within that society. And so we are supposed to picture Habakkuk as we begin the book, as we saw last week, Habakkuk on his knees in agony. He has been praying and praying and praying and praying. What, God, please, would you act? Would you act? And it seems like God has been doing nothing. And so we hear this agonized cry, Lord, why do you not listen to me? Why do I ask and you do not respond? But then, as we saw last week, God does respond. And you know, it's as if he comes to Habakkuk and says, Habakkuk, you know, all those world events, everything that you're seeing, you know, as you read your newspaper, as you have your breakfast, as your phone buzzes and your Twitter news feed suddenly kind of tells you about the latest thing the Babylonians are up to, another city they've destroyed, more atrocities that they've committed. As that hits the news, as the news comes to you and you are thinking, what on earth is going on? The point is, God says, I'm behind that. I am raising up these Babylonians. And remember the way that God himself, in his response to Habakkuk, describes them? Have a look, scan your eyes up those verses a little bit higher up from verse 6. I'm raising up the Babylonians, says God. Ruthless and impetuous, sweeping across the whole earth, seizing dwellings not their own, feared and dreaded, a law to themselves, promoting their own honor. He uses a metaphor. Horses are swifter than leopards. They're fiercer than wolves. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Like an eagle swooping to devour, they are intent on violence, gathering prisoners like sand, mocking kings, scoffing at rulers. And finally, the big kicker. This is God himself describing the people that he is raising up for his purpose. And he says this. They are guilty people whose own strength is their God. And you want to ask, you know, what is going on? Is this really the kind of people that God would use? Are these really the sort of people you'd expect God to employ in his service? I was thinking this week, how could we wrap our hearts around the horror that Habakkuk would feel at this point? And forgive me if this goes too far. I think it would be something like this. We spend weeks at Eden praying against the injustice that we see in our society. We are on our knees asking God to do something about the marginalization of his word, the marginalization of his people, asking him to act. And he comes to us in some way and he says, I'm doing something. You know ISIS? I'm raising them up. They are going to destroy the Western world. That is something close to the level of horror that Habakkuk is feeling at this point. The Babylonians, they committed utter atrocities. As they sacked cities, they would take men, women, and children, and flay them alive and stick them on poles outside their cities in order to say, don't mess with us. They were absolutely barbaric. And God is raising them up? Really? Why can God allow this? That is Habakkuk's question. Habakkuk 1:13. Why would you do this, God? Why can God allow this? Except his question's not, why can God allow this, is it? It isn't the Stephen Fry question. Why should I respect this God? No, because Habakkuk's question is rooted in his faith in God. He knows who this God is. His question is that of a faithful believer who knows and trusts his God. Did you notice? Verse 12, in one verse, six terms, Habakkuk stacks them up to say, this is who you are, God. Before he even gets to his question, why are you doing this? He starts out, he calls him Lord, that capital letters, Lord. It's the way our English Bibles translate the name Yahweh. That's God's covenant name, his name that he gave to his people as he called them out of Egypt to himself to be his people so that he would be their God, the name that he gave to them as he promised them that he would deliver them and that he would be for their good. And he uses this twice in the same verse, even before he gets to asking the question. And then he says, you are my God. My God, you are my Holy One. You will never die. You are eternal, O Lord. There it is again, you, Lord. And he acknowledges that this God, this Lord, this Yahweh is in control. The one who has appointed these Babylonians to judgment. And finally, he calls him my rock. What's the point? You are eternal, O God. You are unchanging. You are the sure foundation on which my faith can rest, the one that I can cling to while in a broken and confusing world. You are the one I can cling to that will never change. Habakkuk knows that God is fair and just and right and good and holy. And the point is, as he says, God, you are eternal, the point is that this God is the same God as he was when he called his people out of Exodus under Moses. He's the same God as he was when he raised up David and Solomon to be king over his people. And he blessed his people with prosperity. And blessing went from his people out to the nations. He's the same God as he was when he raised up Josiah, the 8-year-old boy king who then died in battle just a few years later with his work seemingly unfinished. And Habakkuk knows him. Habakkuk knows that this is his God. Faithful questioners start with God. But the thing is, that is the source of his confusion, do you see? His confusion starts with the fact that he knows who God is, and then he looks at a world which doesn't seem to reflect him. He knows all about God's fairness and unchanging nature and goodness, and he looks at a world that is unfair. The wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves. And so as we hear Habakkuk cry out, "Why, O Lord?" we are to hear the cry not of a skeptic, a cold skeptic kind of analyzing things, but of a pained believer asking his God, who he knows in a broken and confusing world, "Why, O Lord? Why?" I wonder, have you felt in that position before? As you've read or seen or experienced various things in what is a broken and confusing world, how do you respond? How do you ask questions? Do you ask the question of the skeptic? The question that seeks to hold God accountable, that says, we can decide what is just and fair and good, and this is not it, and therefore God is not acting according to that standard. Do you know the problem with questions like that, questions like Stephen Fry's question, questions that others like Richard Dawkins echo all the time, do you know what the problem with it is? It doesn't have any foundation. Have you ever stopped to ask, where does this standard come from? You say you're holding God to some sort of external standard of what is just and right and fair, and therefore what he's doing doesn't measure up. So where does that standard come from, if not from an ultimate standard, an ultimate arbiter of what is just and right and fair and good, namely God himself? As one famous preacher put it, in order to ask this question, it is as if these questioners have hijacked the Christian car in order to crash it into a tree. They're like a little girl who climbs up on her father's lap in order to slap him in the face. They have to depend on a standard of justice and goodness which can only be found in God in order to try and hold God accountable to it. But do you know, Habakkuk himself is struggling with more than this. Habakkuk is not just struggling with the world and God and as if they're two separate things. God on the one hand as the holy and just and right and fair, unchanging God, and the world as a mixed up, broken and confusing place. No, because Habakkuk knows that the holy, right, just and fair God is also the God who is the creator. This is not just a tension between the world and God's character. This is a tension of what is God doing in the world. Because faithful questioners start with God. Have a look at verse 14. "You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy?" And you kind of read it and you're thinking, what's going on? Why are we suddenly fishing? What's happening? And Habakkuk is employing a metaphor for the Babylonians, which the Babylonians themselves would have recognized. In a land that was bordered by the Euphrates and the Tigris River, it was a culture which was economically dependent on fishing in many different ways. The Babylonian gods are often depicted as fishermen or even fish. Fishing was absolutely endemic, absolutely grounding the culture for Babylon. And yet, have you noticed how grotesque this image is that Habakkuk uses? I'm not much of a fisherman, but what I do know is this. When people go fishing, they usually do something with the fish they've caught. They eat them. And now Habakkuk uses this metaphor to describe the Babylonians capturing people like fish, figuratively devouring them. And actually, do you know, we've even got pictures, reliefs, stone reliefs from Babylon that even picture this themselves, their kings and their gods capturing their captives, their enemies, in fishing nets and dragging them off to Babylon. But do you see how the metaphor works? What is actually capturing these people? Who, I should say, is actually capturing the people? It's the Babylonian army. Their strength, if you like. The absolute image of all of their strength, capturing and gathering these captives, taking them off. And suddenly we've got chapter 1, verse 11. God's own verdict on the Babylonians. These are guilty people whose own strength is their God. Do you see? The army pictured as a fishing net, and now Habakkuk talks about them bowing down to that net, burning incense to that net, worshipping their own strength. But did you notice the three words, that were absolutely key in that description? At the beginning, you, God, have made. This is a situation that you are ultimately behind. You've created a world which ultimately has, for whatever reason, ended up in this way, where the Babylonians are acting in this way, in this absolutely abhorrent, horrible way, devouring people like fish. Habakkuk starts with God, and he asks his questions. And so I guess the question is, will Habakkuk therefore dismiss God's character? God's character is ultimately flawed. We can no longer hold to a trust in this God because this is the way he has made the world. Is that the direction that Habakkuk is going to go in? Is he going to go like Stephen Fry and others? Will he stand over God, judging him by an external standard? Or will Habakkuk recognize his own limited nature? Will Habakkuk recognize that he is not God, and therefore he cannot stand over God? Again, one of those approaches is the approach of the skeptic. The other, the faithful believer who knows that God is creator and far separate from us. When you think about it, what does it actually mean to stand over God in that way, to try and hold him accountable to an external standard? It's a little bit going like, yeah, you know, God, I know you made the universe, but I made a sandwich, and I reckon I can tell you a thing or two. Ultimately, it's insanity, isn't it? Now, Habakkuk knows that God is eternal and unchanging. He has been forever, is outside of time even. Every single minute of time is as present to him. He is that far other than us. So why on earth would we think we could offer him advice on how he should act? I started a new job here at church just a couple of months ago. And imagine if I decided that I was going to try and seek pension advice, something like that, and I thought, I know, the best person for me to seek pension advice would be Irene, my three-year-old daughter. Irene, what do you think I should invest in? What would be good? She'd say chocolate and sparkles. They're pretty big in her life right now. Pretty rare commodities. But the point is that that advice isn't going to do me much good in the long term as far as my pension goes. Why? Well, she hasn't lived long enough to understand that. Her life has been 3 years long. That's it. She hasn't lived long enough to understand the way that the world works. What sort of things would be good in that situation? And yet, we have the affront to ask questions of the eternal God. I've been alive for 34 years. Can I tell you a thing or two about how I think you should be running the place? Now, Habakkuk knows that his God is the eternal and unchanging God who is right and just and good and fair. And he addresses this God with his questions. And even as he asks them, he knows that this God is in control. But I want to ask, where does that leave us? Where does it leave us in the end? Are we left with some sort of fatalism? Everything's determined. Really, all we can do is sing, "Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be." Can we just walk through life confused but with no prospect of an answer? Do we just have to submit to God, whatever, because after all, he's just big? No. No, we don't, because this is the good news that Habakkuk has for us this evening. Because Habakkuk doesn't just show us that faithful questioners start with God. He also shows us that faithful questioners wait on God. Faithful questioners start with God and then wait on him. That's what's happening in chapter 2, verse 1. "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." So now Habakkuk, having used the metaphor of fishing, now switches his metaphor. Now he is a watchman standing on some ancient ramparts looking out for either a messenger or maybe even an invading army. He's standing looking out, scanning the horizon constantly. And the point is, no watchman is any good at all if he's not expecting something to come. If the watchman acts like no one's going to be coming, well, he's not going to be looking. No. A watchman has to be full of expectation of what is coming over the horizon, looking out for that messenger or even that invading army. What's the point? Habakkuk expects a response. Habakkuk knows a response is going to come. He has asked these questions of God as a faithful believer, knowing who his God is. And he knows his God will answer. And you might be thinking, well, bully for Habakkuk. That's all really good for him, isn't it? I mean, of course God's going to respond to him. He's called Habakkuk. He's got a book of the Bible named after him. I'm called Alan or Helen. There's no book of Alan. Or Helen, what am I supposed to do? When's the answer when I cry, why? Well, as Habakkuk's why echoes down the centuries and joins with my cries of why, we need to know we're not the only ones that his cry echoes, joins with. Now let me take you to the cross. Let me take you to the crucified Lord Jesus, who we heard read about earlier on the cross in pain, and we hear another cry of why. Not this time just the why of a faithful believer, but the why of the faithful one. The one who was always faithful one. The one who, as he was hanging on the cross, saw his world, his relationship with his Father in perfect righteousness and justice, in perfect goodness, the relationship with God that he had ripped apart as he experienced the full force of God's wrath on all of the sin and rebellion that has caused the injustice that we see around us and the confusion and the brokenness. My God, why have you forsaken me? Reflecting on these words of Habakkuk, one writer wrote this. He said, "Habakkuk's puzzlement represents one of the most basic questions that must arise if God is going to effect redemption among a fallen humanity." This question reaches its apex in the why of Christ from the cross. How can the favored of God suffer such devastations? Do you see, as Christ hangs on that cross, as the Lord Jesus hangs on that cross, and cries his own why, adds his own why to all of the whys that have echoed down the centuries from Habakkuk, and all of the whys that we might cry out now, he doesn't just echo them. He enters them. He inhabits them. He experiences it, the perplexity and the confusion for us on our behalf. And he brings them a solution. Which, after all, when you're crying out why in a broken and a confused world, as the world comes in against you, you don't want an explanation. You want a solution. And on the cross of the Lord Jesus, that is precisely what our good and gracious God gives us. He acts definitively to deal with the sin and the rebellion that leads to all of the injustice that we see around us, so that one day we will be able to be united with him in a place where there is no more crying or mourning or pain, no more questions of why. And so what is the challenge that the Lord Jesus hung on the cross crying out his why has for us through the words of the prophet Habakkuk this evening? He asks, will you ask your why by starting with me? And will you wait? Will you wait on me to bring the work that I finished at the cross to its fulfillment on that final day when all whys will cease and we will join in praise to him? I wonder, what does it look like for us to say yes to that invitation? To start with God as we ask why? It may be actually that as you've listened this evening, you know full well that you're in this camp. You're a skeptic. That you hold out some kind of external standard of what we or what you think means justice and goodness and fairness and rightness, and you hold God accountable to that and say, God, you're not measuring up. Well, Habakkuk would say, start with God as the standard of justice. Run into him, flee to him, and know that he understands your why and provides its solution in the Lord Jesus. Or it may be that you're a believer in the Lord and that you're experiencing pain, or actually just looking at a broken and confusing world on the news every day. Well, Habakkuk would have us start with God. Start with him as the God who is there, the right and holy and good God who reveals himself to us in his word and ultimately through the person of the Lord Jesus, that we might cling to him and find our whys met in him. Don't allow that it's not fair to raise you up over him. It may even be that just this week, it would look like this. It would look like getting up in the morning, opening his word, and finding him disagreeing with you. Finding yourself needing to submit to him as the one who sets the standard. I wonder what it would look like for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that we are often too fast to hold you as though accountable to our standards. And we are amazed by the questions of the prophet Habakkuk, who looks at a world which he just cannot understand and comes to you with all honesty. Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust you as the God that Habakkuk knew, the rock the one who will never die, eternal and unchanging. And we ask that you would help us to flee ultimately to the Lord Jesus and to find our cries of why met and resolved in his. We ask this in his name. Amen.